The story is told of a Spanish father and his teenage son. And the relationship between this father and the son was troubled and then eventually shattered. And when the rebellious son, whose name was Paco, a common Spanish name, he ran away from home, his father began a long and difficult search to go and find him. He was desperate to reconnect with his boy. And as a last resort, the exhausted father placed an ad in the local newspaper. And this is what he wrote, hoping that his son would read it and respond to it. He said this, "Dear Paco, please meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And that Saturday, in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos, all seeking forgiveness from their fathers, showed up. And doesn't a story like that just warm our hearts? It's not a true story. This is, though, the grace of God the Father towards each one of us. We have offended God. We have broken the relationship with God. We have lived in rebellion against Him. But He says all is forgiven when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about our earthly relationships. When we've wronged someone, we would all like to be on the receiving end of that forgiveness, a second chance. And for some of us, this is maybe where you are right now, longing to be forgiven and restored. But for others of us, you've been hurt badly in the past. Someone has sinned against you, and maybe this is continuing to happen, and you are struggling to forgive. Oh, you know what the Bible says about forgiveness, but that doesn't make it any easier, and you need help to move forward. So this morning, we are going to look into God's Word. The Bible does have the power to change lives, amen? And so in the book of Luke, we have been watching Jesus. He's been moving towards Jerusalem. He is determined to go. He is on a mission. And so in the verses that we'll look at today, Jesus is teaching his disciples about sin and about forgiveness. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? For somebody who says, "I am a Christian," or "I belong to Jesus." As followers of Jesus, we need to be on guard. We need to be careful. And Jesus warns us that we should not cause anyone to sin and that we should be ready to forgive those who do sin against us. So Jesus, in these verses, is going to teach, don't do this, but do this. But our problem is that when we don't pay attention in our lives, then we can put stumbling blocks in front of other people. We can cause them to fall into sin. Or also, when it comes to forgiveness, we may think that we know everything there is to know about forgiveness, but we struggle to forgive. Maybe we don't even want to forgive. But there is a better way. And as followers of Jesus, we can live with humility and love and grace. So let's read Luke 17. If you're not there already, I'd invite you to turn and you can read along with me. Luke 17, we'll read the first four verses. Verse 1 of Luke 17, "And he," that's Jesus, "said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him. This is God's word. Hope you're paying attention. But just a few verses that we'll be looking at this morning, but very meaningful. Again, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And these teachings are wedged in between other teachings of Jesus. Often he used parables and stories. Sometimes there were huge crowds. Other times he was just with his disciples. Sometimes Jesus was doing miracles, healings. And then, of course, another well-known group, in addition to the disciples, would be the Pharisees, these religious leaders. Jesus was preaching and teaching what it meant to follow him, and by contrast, was showing the hypocritical nature of these false teachers. Jesus is saying, be like this, be my disciples, be my followers, but don't be like the Pharisees. So keep that in mind as we work through these verses. So verse 1 there again said, Jesus said, temptations to sin are sure to come. They're sure to come. Jesus doesn't shy away from speaking the honest truth. He isn't beating around the bush here. Aren't we all familiar with temptation? There are things that we desire, things that we are attracted to, and then giving into that temptation is certainly wrong. But not to be tempted is not wrong. Jesus himself was tempted, but he never gave in. He never sinned. But when we sin, we've given into temptation. Now, the first recorded temptation in the Bible was experienced by our first parents, which led to the first sin. So in Genesis 2, we read that God commanded the man Adam, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat it, you will surely die. But then we read in Genesis 3 that the serpent comes along, the tempter. And the serpent said to the woman, did God actually say, casting that doubt of God's word, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, that is Adam, who was with her, and he ate. So Eve was tempted. The serpent was whispering that temptation. God had commanded that this fruit was not to be eaten, but it was desirable. We wouldn't sin if it wasn't desirable for us. It was a delight to the eyes, so she took and she ate it, and Adam also ate it. So we refer to this section of the Bible, this part in our human history, as the fall, or the fall of mankind. Romans 5:12 says this, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And so this is our story. We are not born innocent. We have a tiny little baby here. Not born innocent. We have inherited a sinful nature because of Adam's sin. We are fallen people and we need a rescue. And so Jesus said this, temptations to sin, they're sure to come. Now, the picture of temptations to sin that Jesus is talking about here may best be translated a stumbling block. There will be temptations to sin. There will be things to cause people to be tripped up, to stumble. The picture here is of a trap stick or a bait stick or a snare. So think of a mouse trap. The trap is set by, you know, putting that neck breaker bar back. It's held in place by that little metal piece that is attracted that is attached to the trigger plate where the cheese or the peanut butter is placed to bait or lure that little mouse to have their final snack. And once the bait is taken, the trigger releases the trap, and then it's game over for that mouse. And Jesus is saying that there will be bait sticks. There will be stumbling blocks. There will be things that trip us up. This is part of our human existence. But Jesus goes on further to say, woe to the one through whom they come. If you lead someone into sin, if you trip somebody up, leading them into a trap of sin, then you need to watch out. You need to be careful. Jesus says, pay attention. Don't cause anyone to sin. Don't be the cause of sin in someone's life. Don't be a tempter. And Jesus gives a very serious warning if you are the one causing others to sin. It says, how sad for you if you put a stumbling block in front of somebody else. Great sorrow will come to you if you do this. So verse 2 says this, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. So this is not a pretty picture to be sent to Davy Jones' locker with a heavy stone necklace. One author described it this way. Just picture this. Let that word picture play out in your mind. An ancient millstone, it weighed quite a bit. The women often used millstones in Israel. It sometimes took several men to move one of these from its place. These large stones carved in circles usually had a hollow center like a huge stone donut. And Jesus asks us to imagine that one of these millstones is tied to the neck of the tempter. So rope tied around the middle of that millstone and then tied to the tempter. He says, I imagine the tempter and the millstone are somehow in a seagoing vessel when the stone is thrown overboard. First, the rope would snap taut as the weight of the stone sent it diving toward the bottom of the sea. Then would come the violent snap of the rope at the tempter's neck as it pulls him overboard into the ocean. The tempter splashes into the water, not upright as if to do the doggy paddle, not horizontally as if to swim, but head first, feet thrashing overhead. You're wrestling with the taut rope, wanting to scream, except there's water all around. You feel the salt water rush into your eyes and nose. Finally, unable to hold your breath any longer, your mouth flies open and water floods into your mouth and eventually your lungs. While conscious, you fight in terror, upside down in the sea, struggling against an invincible weight and desperate for life's necessary air. Not a pretty picture, but Jesus is saying it's better to experience that than to put a stumbling block in front of somebody. It would be better to suffer that way than to suffer the woe of God against sin and the tempter. So Jesus said, don't cause one of these little ones of mine to sin. Now this can refer to children, but also to young Christians, those new in the faith. And in this context, in this chapter, Jesus has been teaching his disciples and also responding to the criticism of the Pharisees. So at the beginning of Luke 15, which we've already covered, it says there that tax collectors and sinners, that they were drawing near to Jesus. But here we have this group of religious leaders, and they were not happy. They were grumbling. They were saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They were being a stumbling block for people to get to Jesus. And Jesus calls them out in Matthew 23. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law, and you Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you won't let other people enter. He said, hypocrites, you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. They were stumbling blocks, tempting people into sin. So anything that leads a follower of Jesus into sin is a stumbling block. So like the Pharisees, it could be being overly critical, harsh, unfeeling towards others, appearing spiritual and righteous, but leading others to the sin of self-righteousness and of legalism. Legalism is emphasizing the external keeping of rules as the way to spiritual growth, while neglecting grace and that need for inward change. We don't want to just look on the good on the outside. Yes, we want that, but it needs to come from an inward change. So that can be a stumbling block, being harsh, judgmental, critical. It could be worldliness, materialism, consumerism. This is a self-centered preoccupation with the world, an obsession with possessions. We like our stuff, don't we? This is dangerous for any Christian, but this attitude can lead others into sin. Luke records in chapter 16, Jesus said, "You can't serve both God and money." And then it says this, the Pharisees who were there, it said they were lovers of money. They heard these things and they began to mock Jesus. So it could be worldliness, materialism. It could be tempting someone to sexual sin. God help us in our generation now to avoid sexual sin. It's all around us, and may we protect our Christian brothers and sisters. May we protect our families, our children from sexual sin. These are stumbling blocks. Anything that leads another Christian from a genuine life of faith, of holiness, of devotion is a stumbling block. So though raised by a Christian mother, John Newton, he became employed as a slave trader. He was arrogant, he was unruly, and he lived an immoral life as a sailor. This one picture of John Newton here, he said this, he would write, "I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others." He was in grave danger doing that. This was how his life was going. He was a terrible stumbling block for others in his life, John Newton. But on one voyage, a great storm whipped up at sea. It was wrecking the ship. Newton was asleep in his cabin, and a large burst of water came right through the wall of his room and woke him up. He spent the whole night furiously pumping water off of the ship's deck, trying to keep the ship from going under. And some of his fellow sailors, they lost their lives, but he managed to survive. And in the midst of the storm, he cried out a very simple prayer. He said, "Lord, help me. Have mercy." And he was struck by his own words. He had little or no time for God, and he cared nothing for mercy. But as he would later say in one of his hymns, he wrote this, "Sovereign grace has power alone to subdue a heart of stone. And the moment grace is felt, then the hardest heart will melt." But you know, one thing that is difficult to grasp is that after his conversion, Newton, he continued to be employed as a slave trader, but he would later deeply regret this. And he did become a pastor, but he's not most well known for his sermons, but for his hymns. And the most famous being, of course, "Amazing Grace." "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." So if you have been a stumbling block, if you are a stumbling block in somebody's life right now, there is grace for you. Yes, there is a severe warning for doing that, but there is amazing grace. Jesus can rescue, Jesus can restore, and Jesus can release from slavery to sin. So pay attention to your lives. I need to pay attention to my life. Don't cause anyone to sin. Don't be a stumbling block. Rather, live humbly and unselfishly being considerate of others. And then further, we see that Jesus goes on. He says, pay attention, forgive those who sin against you. Look at verse 3. It says, pay attention to yourselves. You know, Jesus gently saying, guys, my disciples, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So we need to be careful. We need to be on guard in our lives. We can't just live casually and not pay attention to what is happening around us. And so Jesus here, he teaches about forgiveness. And forgiveness can be complicated, you know, especially in our culture that is quick to condemn, quick to slander, and it's moving away from the Christian values that we hold dear. But the Bible does have a lot to say about forgiveness. And even earlier in the book of Luke, we've already come across forgiveness. In chapter 5, Jesus, he healed this paralyzed man, and he says to him, your sins are forgiven. Now, these religious leaders are upset. Who can forgive sin but God alone? But Jesus here is claiming to be God. He has the power to forgive sin. Now, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they're not known for being forgiving. They're known for being judgmental, harsh, and they would just push away people that they would deem to be sinners. Also in Luke chapter 6, Jesus teaches, forgive and you will be forgiven. In Luke chapter 7, we see this sinful woman come to Jesus and show a simple act of kindness towards Jesus. And Jesus says to her, your sins are many, but they have been forgiven. And in Luke 11, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray to the Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness releases a person from the obligation that they owe to you from hurting or offending you. So it's canceling the debt of somebody who has wronged us, not seeking revenge. And the forgiveness that we offer and give to those who have offended us is to be done knowing that we have been forgiven ourselves by a holy and loving God. And God did this through Jesus' sacrificial death for us. Jesus was the substitute in our place when he died on the cross. That should have been us there. But God can forgive us because of what Jesus did. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? As God in Christ forgave you. And Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So has God forgiven you? We've all offended the God who has made us. He's the one who keeps us alive, but God has graciously provided a way for us to be forgiven. Therefore, we must be willing to forgive those who have offended us. So let's see what Jesus says here in this verse. Verse 3, it says, if your brother sins, or verse 4 expands that, if your brother sins against you, if a Christian brother or sister wrongs you, does something to offend you, hurts you, then you are to forgive. And it uses the word if your brother sins against you. You know, we like to change that word if to when your brother sins against you. Jesus said, temptations are sure to come. Being offended by somebody sinning against you, that will come. And it happens even in the church, sadly. But we must have an attitude of humility, and this will lead to forgiveness. Next, Jesus says this, rebuke him. This means to go to that person privately and tell them how they have offended you. Don't post it on Facebook or Instagram. tell them how they're wrong. Doesn't this happen all the time between children? One child says, he took away the toy that I had in my hand. And so the adult will say, well, say sorry. And they say sorry, and then the other child says, I forgive you, and they go back to playing. Wouldn't it be nice if life was simple like that? To rebuke someone, to tell them that they're wrong, doesn't need to be in a harsh, unloving way. It should be loving. To honestly correct somebody, they should welcome that. They should receive that when it's done in humility. And then Jesus says, if that person repents, if they own up to their wrongdoing, if they confess, if they agree that they're at fault, then Jesus said, they should be forgiven. So Luke here, he records the basic idea of forgiveness. If somebody sins against you and you rebuke them, they repent, then you are to forgive. Now Matthew chapter 18, Matthew expands this a little bit to give us the process. So Matthew 18, I'll just read at verse 15, says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. This is the goal, reconciliation and restoration. If he listens, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile, a pagan, or a corrupt tax collector. So Matthew here gives us a bit more of the process. So there is help. If you're struggling with forgiveness and you've talked to somebody and they're unwilling to repent, then there are some further steps that can be taken. But look at verse 4. It says, if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So Jesus is teaching here that forgiveness should have no limit. The Jewish rabbis, these were the teachers at the time, they taught that forgiving someone more than 3 times wasn't necessary. But Jesus more than doubles that, and even further we see in Matthew 18 that Jesus responds there to Peter's question. Peter asked, Lord, how many times when my brother sins against me should I forgive them? Should I forgive them 7 times? Peter thought he was being pretty generous there. But Jesus says, no, I say not 7 times, but 77 times. Or some translate that as 70 times 7. So 490 times. The point here is that there is no limit to forgiveness when we know that we have been forgiven by the God that we have offended. Corrie ten Boom, she's long been honored as an example of Christian faith in action. If you don't know her story, I'd encourage you to look it up. But she was arrested by the Nazis along with the rest of her family for hiding Jews in their Dutch home during the Holocaust. And she was put in prison and eventually sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp along with her sister Betsy. And her sister Betsy died there just days before Corrie was released from that concentration camp on December 31st, 1944. So Corrie would go on to travel widely as a missionary, preaching God's forgiveness and the need for reconciliation. And her devout moral principles were tested when by chance she came face to face with one of her former tormentors. And what I'm going to read now is her own words in her autobiography. She said this. It was 1947. I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And this man had been a guard at that concentration camp where we were sent. He said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there." No, he did not remember me. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives us has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Ma'am," his hand came out, "will you forgive me?" She wrote, "I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not." Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives us has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. "If you do not forgive others their trespasses," Jesus said, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. And then she finished by writing this, "Jesus, help me." I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, spraying into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. The power of forgiveness. You know, it's not easy following Jesus. It's not easy to do this. We do need to pay attention to how we live out our lives, that we don't cause others to sin, and that when somebody does sin against us, that we forgive them. Our lives are to be marked by forgiveness. And so I ask again, have you been forgiven by a loving Father? And then he asks, this is Jesus speaking, God saying that you must forgive. But you know, we can't do this on our own. Our attitudes and behaviors, they do affect the people around us. So may we build each other up rather than tearing people down. And so we do need God's grace to live like this. And so if you're having trouble forgiving somebody, then I would tell you, pray about it. You know, ask God to help you. He has proved himself faithful. We just read about Corrie ten Boom. God is faithful. He does care for you. You can also come and talk to one of the leadership here at Bethel or somebody that you trust. You may need a Stephen minister to walk alongside you for that spiritual support as they listen and they care for you in a safe and confidential place. But this morning I want to say, if you don't know that forgiveness and peace of God, then you can know this today. Your sin has broken your relationship with a holy and loving God, and he has every right to punish you for your sin. He has every right to punish any one of us, but he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be punished in our place. Jesus paid the debt of our sin when he died on that cruel cross. And why did he do that? So that we could know forgiveness and peace in our lives. So I say to you, come to Jesus, trust in Jesus, live for Jesus, And we do need to pay attention as we live our lives. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for giving us your word. It is so full of the truth that we need to live our lives today. Thank you for this reminder about the seriousness of sin. Thank you for the grace that you give, even though, Father, that we are sinners, that you have chosen to send your son Jesus to be our Savior. Thank you, because we needed a rescue from ourselves. And Father, I pray for those who are struggling with sin, whatever that may be. I pray for those who are struggling to forgive, Lord, that you would just impress upon their hearts again just that need to release that obligation and cancel that debt. But we can only do that because of what you have done for us. So Lord, if they need to talk to somebody, may that be even today. Father, may we live lives of humility and love and grace as we live out the rest of our days. Thank you that you're coming soon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.